Greetings to the brightest audience in the country, and welcome to Theology Thursday. I'm Nicole McBurney. Every weekday, we bring you the news of the day, the culture, and science from a Christian worldview, but today, join me and Pastor Bob Enyar as we explore the source of our Christian worldview, the Bible.
Please turn to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi 2, who is this chapter explicitly addressed to? Well, we find out in verse 1. In verse 1, it's the corrupt priests. I'll read it. And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. Well, that's pretty direct. Now, in case anybody wasn't quite sure, like when James writes to the 12 tribes and Peter writes to the dispersion, the diaspora, the Jews scattered abroad, and when John writes to the elect lady and he says, don't take anything from the Gentiles, it's helpful to know who something is written to. And here, now, O priest, this commandment is for you. And if you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Imagine that. God says, I'll curse your blessings. Is it possible that God would bless someone and then take the blessings he gave them and curse them? Yeah, it is. Because he says, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you. Is a curse a mystical thing? No, a curse is the consequences of rebellion against God. And blessings are the consequences of loving and honoring him. I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart, my warning. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants. And that, of course, the implication is, as a father, you will raise your children in your ways. So if your ways are not my ways, then when you raise your children, they will rebel as you are rebelling. So God says, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces. Now, this is pretty wild. God says, I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts. Now, what does that mean? The refuse of your solemn feast. That is the animal sacrifices you bring to the altar. Well, those animals, what comes along with animals? Dung, waste. And that's what God is referring to. The New Living Translation says, God says, I will splatter your faces with manure. The King James Version and the English Standard Version say, God says, I will spread dung on your faces. God's Word Translation says, I will spread excrement on your faces, the excrement from your sacrifices. So it should be clear how angry God is to use such a graphic and vulgar figure of speech. And then the verse ends, and one will take you away with it. That is, you'll be carried out the way we throw out excrement. That's what's going to happen to you. So do you get the sense that God is angry at the priests? I do. And this particular curse and insult is especially relevant to the priest, because we read in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that when someone offers a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, what part of that does the priest get? The priest do from the people, from those who offer a sacrifice, whether it is a bull or sheep, they shall give to the priest the shoulder, the cheeks, and the stomach, and where we read the stomach, that is the bowels. So that's what would come along with their share. So God says, I'm going to take your share, and I'm going to take out the waste, and I'm going to smear it on your face. That's how mad I am at you. It reminds me of when God was mad at Moses' sister Miriam, and he gives her leprosy, and Moses prays for her. And God says, if I would have spit in her face, she would have been shamed for a week. You want me just to make it better like it was not a big deal? This is a big deal when you oppose me. Verse 4, Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, with Levi. My covenant was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. That is, I gave them, I gave life and peace to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. Well, how so? How was Levi reverent? Well, remember that Levi was the third son of Jacob, that is the third tribe of Israel. I love remembering how the number three plays in so extraordinarily in reality, in life, in the Bible. The importance of the number three in Scripture makes us look and take notice when we see it in the world around us. Space that we live in exists in three dimensions, height, width, and length, as does time in past, present, and future. The electromagnetic force operates in positive, negative, and neutral. In human beings, we experience matter in three states, solid, liquid, and gas. You have light, and in light, there are red, green, and blue, which blend into all the colors of the rainbow. And in pigment, you have the three, red, yellow, and blue. The strongest shape for construction is the triangle. Writers often give three examples, and artists group in threes, as in photography. And you could read lessons on the internet of, if you want to learn how to be a good photographer, tend to group things in threes. Interior design, so common, the most common is grouping things in threes. And even film directors, when they make multiple movies on a theme, we have the word trilogy, right? What does trilogy mean? Three novels, three films. But we don't have a word for any other number of films. We have trilogy. God created the earth as the third planet from the sun for our home, and we humans are body, soul, and spirit, made in the likeness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And from the Bible, we learn that God exists as a Trinity, three persons in one God, and the number of persons in the Trinity explains why the Bible frequently uses the number three in extraordinary circumstances. Jesus was 3 days in the tomb, which Jonah's 3 days in the belly of the whale foreshadowed, as did Abraham's 3 days of thinking that he would sacrifice his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. Israel's three patriarchs are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as our text mentions, Levi, the priestly tribe of Levi, is associated with the number three, because the Levitical priesthood brings man into relationship with God, with the Trinity. Levi is Jacob's third child. Levi is the third tribe of Israel, therefore. Leviticus is the third book of the Bible. Levi entered Egypt with three sons. Moses was of the tribe of Levi. His mother was a daughter of Levi. And remember, she hid her infant for 3 months. And this daughter of Levi had three children, Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. By the way, Mary's name in Hebrew is Miriam. Israel's census counted men 20 years old and up, except for the Levites. They were counted from 30 years old and up. And whereas the day the Spirit was given, quote, in Acts 2:41, that day about 3,000 souls were saved. In Exodus 32:28, the day the law was given, quote, the sons of Levi slew, quote, about 3,000 men. So the day the law was given, 3,000 were killed. The day the Spirit was given, 3,000 were saved. So again, verse 5, my covenant was with him, with Levi, one of life and peace. And I gave life and peace to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. So Levi at first was reverent. Well, the sons of Levi enforced God's command that the Israelites were not allowed to commit idolatry. That was in the wilderness at the foot of Mount Sinai. So at first, Levi was reverent before me, that is, to a greater degree than was then presently true. It's not that the tribe of Levi was a holy and righteous tribe. God was continually angry at the priest from the beginning, being angry at Aaron, the first priest, the high priest, the first Levitical high priest. And Aaron had four sons, and God called them by name to be servants of his forever as priest. And eventually God killed two of them because of how wicked they were. And I pointed out the place of Levi's being the third tribe only because I like pointing that out. It's fun how the triune nature of God flows through the scriptures and the world around us. Okay, let's continue with verse 6, putting Levi and his descendants in the best possible light. The law of truth was in his mouth back then, like at the foot of Mount Sinai, when they would not tolerate the idolatry. And injustice was not found on his lips. And he walked with me in peace and equity, and he turned many away from iniquity. Well, that's what the tribe should have done, the Levitical Aaronic priesthood. Verse 7, for the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. So who has done this? To whom is God speaking through Malachi? Well, verse 1, remember, God makes his addressees explicit. And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. So verse 8, God is speaking to the priest, and he says, but you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Now imagine teaching as a doctrine something that God hates. Well, we find that something in verse 9, something that is taught by Calvinists that God hates. Let's see. Verse 9. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. God hates that, doesn't he? Doesn't he hate partiality? He hates it. And he is angry at the priest because they have shown partiality. Now, what is Calvinism and its teaching of election? It is nothing if not taking partiality and making it into a doctrine. They make God a God who is only partial. He only shows partiality. Why does he send some to hell? And why does he save others? For no reason, no reason, not based on if they repented, only because he felt like it. And that's showing partiality. And God hates partiality. He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, not arbitrarily, but those who humble themselves, I will have mercy on them. Where does God say, I will arbitrarily show mercy on whoever I feel like? No, he shows mercy on those who humble themselves and repent and obey him. And we read that also in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. And I'll read that one verse. The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice. So God shows no partiality. Oh, and by the way here, God says to the priests, you have not kept my ways and you have shown partiality in the law. Well, how could a priest show partiality in the law? Today, if you're accused of a crime, you go before the judge in court, and the judge is not a priest. But under Israel's national covenant, both the priest and the judge, either one could hear your case. The priest and the judge, and if it's a priest, the priest could render a verdict. That was so because Israel had a theocracy, as that word is also used in a negative sense by people who hate God, and also by Christians who do not want the principles of God's word to be invoked in trying to determine public policy. And how do we go about influencing the leaders of our nation? Many Christians get angry if you quote the Bible, and they think you're a fool and you're naive. You need to be worldly wise, and then they'll respect you. But if you quote God's word, they roll their eyes. The book of Hebrews tells us that the priesthood being changed, of necessity, there is a change in the law. So Israel had a national covenant with God, and the priests and the judges would rule and render verdicts. But once the priesthood changed, when Jesus Christ came, the great high priest, there was no longer a Levitical priesthood. And so then no longer could there be a priest who would judge. So the laws that the priest was especially adept at judging, like laws having to do with idolatry and cursing, those laws are no longer to be enforced among men. Those laws were specifically for Israel in their national covenant with God. Today, there is no national covenant with God that countries are under. Today, the covenant with God is individual, between an individual believer and God in the covenant of grace. Let's continue verse 10. Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. Have we not all one Father God? Has not one God created us? So he took the 12 tribes and he made one nation, Israel. Has not one God created us? For do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? One thing God said to Israel is that you are to only marry among the tribes of Israel. You are not to go to the Gentiles and take women who worship idols, foreign gods, and take them into your home and marry them. Do not do that. Well, they did it. Verse 11, Judah has dealt treacherously. And one example that we will see through an epidemic of divorce, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. So what does that mean? Judah has married the daughter of a foreign god. Well, Judah is a name for the tribe of Judah, the fourth of Jacob's sons. And Judah was also the name of the Jews who lived in southern Israel. Israel was divided by essentially a civil war, the 10 tribes of the north and 2.5 tribes of the south. And the south was more faithful to God for a while. But eventually the south betrayed God worse even than the north did. And so Judah, the tribe of Judah, southern Israel, has dealt treacherously and an abomination has been committed. How so? Judah profaned marriage. They married Gentile women who worshiped idols. And God warned them, don't do that. If you do, you will be inviting idolatry into your own home. You will be carried away by the wickedness of those who worship false gods. So don't do this. It is no different to bring the godless curriculum of the public schools into your home, or worse yet, into your child's mind. It's the same kind of sin. It is no different to bring pornography into your home. In our studio at Bob Enyart Live and at our home, we have computers, and each computer can access a world of destruction through pornography. And so we use something, there are many tools, but we use NetNanny. And so one of our staff members, his wife, sets up the accounts on all our computers, and, you know, they live somewhere across town. And if any of our computers are used to try to access pornography, she gets an alert on her computer. And it will block the computer. It'll shut it down. You cannot do that, but if you try, then our staff member's wife finds out. And so this is a way of trying to bring accountability, and so that we don't bring idolatry, destruction into our own homes. That's the goal, to lower the temptation. With accountability, then temptation could recede. And it's sad that I am at that state, that many of us are at that state, that we need accountability. But when you do need accountability, it's wise to have accountability. If you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. So now back to the matter of a Jew under the Mosaic covenant who married a Gentile. In the book of Ezra, at the end of the book of Ezra, we find out that God commanded the Jews to divorce their pagan wives. And those who say divorce is always wrong, they tend to not look at these passages, because at times God commanded divorce. And in Ezra chapter 10, verse 3, God says, well, Ezra says, Ezra is the priest, and he writes in his book, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, that let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives. And then he goes on to say, let it be done according to the law. So they divorced their Gentile wives according to the law, because God had commanded them, don't marry these people, because they will destroy the nation that I am trying to build, so that through Israel I could give the scriptures, the prophecies, and the Messiah will come through you. And if you are the same as the pagan nations of the world, you're working counter to my purposes. Now today, are we supposed to divorce? If a Christian is married to an unbeliever, are we supposed to divorce that unbeliever? No. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear. The Lord said, but not I. Jesus taught about marriage and divorce from a Jewish perspective for Israel. But Paul said, and I say, not the Lord, don't divorce an unbelieving spouse. Because if we were Israel and you were married to a Gentile, then you should divorce her. But we are not Israel, we're the body of Christ. And so the rules for the body of Christ are not identical to the rules for Israel. Israel was a ethnic, national entity. We are not ethnic group. We are international. Verse 12, Malachi 2:12, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, the man who brings idolatry into his home, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. So God says, look, some guy will marry a Gentile woman, act like everything's fine, and then he'll go to the temple and bring an offering. And he's in blatant rebellion against me, and he acts as though everything is fine. Well, to me, the Lord is saying, everything is not fine. Verse 13, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. Doesn't that sound nice? followers of God who are in tears over the sin and suffering in the world? No, God is angry. He says, first, you marry Gentile wives and bring your sacrifices like everything is fine. And then here's the second thing you do. This really irritates me also. While I'm at it, I'm telling you, priest, let me tell you this. The second thing you do, you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. I'm fed up with it. So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. God doesn't want your sacrifice. You're in blatant rebellion, and you go to church and you give your offering, and you think that God is thankful. He's not thankful. He wants you, not your money. He wants you, not your sacrifice. So you weep and you wail because of your misery. Everybody's so sad. But how about when you bring your misery on your own head? How about then? We learn in Solomon's book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 1, that the foolish woman pulls down her home with her own hands. So she destroys her own home, and then she laments to God that she doesn't have her family. You've seen the former Marine drill sergeant who turned counselor, and he throws a box of tissues at a wimp who's trying to get in touch with his feelings. Well, God says he's disgusted by the weeping and wailing. When you bring destruction upon yourself and then offer a sacrifice and ask God to fix my problems, which I've created with no acknowledgement of my own responsibility. And so God does not regard that offering, and he doesn't hear those prayers. Through all of this, what is the response of the religious leader who should know all of this? But in selfishness, he's oblivious to what motivates God. Verse 14, yet you say, the priest, yet you say, for what reason? They say, why? Why would God be angry at us? Us of all people, why would he be mad at us? Because the Lord has, and this is the answer. Why is God mad at you? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. So God is the protector of the innocent, and he gets angry at those who hurt others. Now, this could be a beautiful verse if the husband had been faithful to his wife, for then it would be an assurance to both of them that the Lord has been witness between you and your wife. She is your companion and your wife by covenant. Isn't that beautiful? Where there is love and faithfulness. But when there is betrayal, then beware, because the same God is still a witness between you and the wife with whom you have dealt treacherously. I counseled a couple, and a Christian young woman tragically had married an unbelieving man. She was very young, but that's no excuse. She knew the Bible said, don't be unequally yoked. And they were married for a while, and she started suspecting he was having an affair.
Hey, this is Nicole McBurney jumping into the broadcast. We are out of time for today, so be sure to come back next Thursday to hear the rest of this study. To find other resources and Bible studies, be sure to go to kgov.com/store. That's kgov.com/store.